choices. Like, we make choices every day, don't we? People want to have choices because they dislike being told what to do. They want to satisfy their own desires to feel that they are in control of every facet of their lives. But for the new creature in Christ Jesus, often our choices are not our own, but are directed by providential direction from above. I think of Brother Mike's wonderful discourse, "The Eye of the Lord is on you." We may have strong desires in a matter, and yet circumstances clearly direct us in another way. Scriptures may clearly show that our choice might not be helpful to another, or even to us in the long run. It could even be hurtful. And our conscience may prick us in a way that causes us to reconsider all the aspects and realize that part of our ecclesia experience is the opportunity to sacrifice our will for others. Sacrifice our will for others. Our most important choice that we make is when we make the choice to do God's will and not our own. I think that's one of the most important decisions that we make in our life. It will not always be the easiest route that we make in our life. It may not be anything like we want, but if we pray daily for it, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." His will has to be done in our lives. And we need not only know his will, but we need to do it. As it tells us in Psalms 40, verse 2, Psalms 40, verse 2, "I delight to do thy will, O God." It's a delight to do his will. And we do have the freedom of choices. God did not make us robots, but made us free moral agents. This is a fundamental part of God's plan. And it is clear from the scriptures that God desires us to give up our will and make his ours. We voluntarily love and serve the Lord. But our freedom to choose is influenced by many things. But we are responsible for the choices we make and our subsequent actions. We are responsible for our choices. Choices can be influenced by many different things, by what started in our minds. There's other things that can affect our choices, because there's always alternatives. There's always consequences to our actions. The timing, maybe, is it right the time to do that or not? And input from others. All of these things determine the choices we make. Today we'd like to explore the concept of making choices. We will consider some of the choices we make in our daily lives as we continue in this narrow but wonderful way. And there are many helpful examples in the Bible of choices or decisions that we make. We'd like to also look at some of those. We will also relate points we discuss to choices that affect mainly our spiritual lives. As we examine the choices we made in some of the cases, we're going to ask the question, were they right choices or were they wrong choices? Were they good choices or were they bad choices? What were the results of these decisions? Because sometimes a right decision for one may be a wrong choice for another. Each one depends on different sets of circumstances that a person is facing and what will be the probable results of that choice. I'm sure that each of us want to do what is right, to make the right choices that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We want to serve the Lord, and we want to bring honor and glory to his name. We hope this lesson today will give us more insight into the process of making choices, decisions that will be right, that will be according to our Heavenly Father's will. I can remember one time Brother Bruce said, "Our main goal in life is to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father." That should be our main goal. About serving the Lord, let's turn to Joshua 24, 14th and 15th verse. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if you are willing to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will be our choice? Will we serve the living God or mammon? It answers that question, I think, in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. No man can serve God and mammon. That's the answer to the question. No man can serve God and mammon. Webster defines choice in two different ways. In one sense, it means to act, or the power of choosing, or an alternative, or a preference. An example would be the class made a choice to study the book of Hebrews. In the other sense, it's used as an adjective, which means the best or worthy of being chosen or select. An example would be Hebrews is a choice book to study. Other words for choice can be decisions, elections, or opinions, or even selections. I think most of our thoughts today will be along the line of how these words are used regarding choosing between two or more options. I'd like to turn to Acts 15:7-9. Acts 15:7-9. And after there had been much debate, Peter rose and he said to them, "Brethren, you know that in early days God made choice among you, and by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel, and they should believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness with him, giving him the same Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, but cleansed their heart by faith." God made the choice to have Peter be the one who preached the gospel to the Gentiles, the one who would be first to recognize that the Holy Spirit of God, that it had been given to the Gentiles. Why do you think Peter was chosen? I think maybe it's because he was one of the oldest disciples, and he seemed to be a man of strong character. Probably all the others, they respected him and would believe anything that he had to say, because God had promised Peter sometime back that he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It seems to be that this is one of the keys to give this to the Gentiles. And that same Holy Spirit given to the Gentiles has been given to the apostles at Pentecost, and previously been given to Jesus at the River Jordan. That same Holy Spirit which was given to Jesus and to the apostles is the same Holy Spirit that is given to now to his children, that precious gift, so that our hearts can be cleansed by faith. But we must have the Holy Spirit from God to develop as new creatures. It gives us the strength and the understanding to make the right choices or decisions in our daily lives as we walk in that narrow but wonderful way. We must have the Holy Spirit from God to develop as new creatures. Every day we make choices. Some of them we don't get much thought to, but every decision we make is a choice. Was it the right choice, or was it the wrong choice in a situation? And as we said before, there's many factors that affect that. And two people can look at the same set of facts and have entirely different views that may affect their choice. Sometimes there's no right choice. Sometimes there's no wrong choice in a situation. Sometimes the choice may be very important. Other times not very important to us. Still, in each case, we must respond based upon the facts as we see them. Every day we have the opportunity at the office, at our work, with our family, with friends, and on the street, to seek a common good. Every day we have the opportunity to seek a common good among all men. And as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And the Bible gives us a good example in Luke 10, verses 30 to 37. We're not going to read it, but kind of paraphrase. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered with the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was robbed. He was beaten. He was left for dead along the road. A priest came by, and instead of helping the man, he passed him by. A Levite came by and also passed him by. But a Samaritan came by. He took care of his wounds, took him to an inn, and paid for his care. Jesus then asked the lawyer, which of these three proved a neighbor to the man that was beaten? And I had to say, who's the one that made the right choice? The lawyer replied, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus replied, go and do likewise. A message to us, go and do likewise. And Jesus' words in 1 Corinthians 10:33, I try to please all men. In everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. It is our responsibility to be kind and loving to all. I found this phrase once that I like. It says that responsibility is our ability to respond in a reasonable way. Our ability to respond in a responsible way. We always deny self in the interest of others. We'd like to read three scriptures that kind of point to that point. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to the household of faith. In 1 Peter 2:18-19, servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to the kind and gentle, but also to the overbearing. For one is approved if mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. And the last one, Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with all men. So before we make choices, we need to think of the possibilities and how they fit into our desire to do our Heavenly Father's will, and which would also be very pleasing to him. Why do we do what we do? Where would we go? What will we do? What are the words that we will speak? Everything starts with a thought. Thought is the father of all, father of the act. And a thought is an idea or a notion. But we think upon something, it's deliberation or meditation or contemplation. We are not necessarily to be blamed for the thoughts that are in our mind, but we are to blame for what we think. We are not necessarily to be commended for our good thoughts or blamed for our bad thoughts. But if we think upon them, if we make the right choice, that's a different matter. As it says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I remember one of Brother Hirsch's discourses, he made this comment regarding our responsibilities to each other. And this is a quote. We are not only responsible for what we think and say and do, but why we think and say and do. We are not only responsible for what and why we think and say and do, but how we think and say and do. So that's our responsibility. We know that God's kingdom will be established here on earth. We have this promise of his. But for now, as we wait for the new heaven, as we wait for the new earth, and as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Before we make choices that affect others, let us consider the following scriptures about pondering these thoughts. Proverbs 4:26 and 5:21 kind of combined. Proverbs 4:26 and 5:21. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders them. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight the paths for you. So let's list some choices that we make almost daily. Are we patient or impatient with others? Do we follow the rules, or do we take exception to the rules? Do we love our neighbors, or do we hate our neighbors? In serving others, is that an opportunity for us, or is it a problem for us? Are we pleasant all the time, or are we grievous? Do we make people our friends, or do we make them our enemies? Are we very strong, or are we very weak in our Christian walk? Do we have pride or humility? Do we have good thoughts about others, or do we have bad thoughts about others? About the trials we receive, do we accept these trials, or do we complain about them? Do we treat others with honor, or do we treat them with dishonor? Do we have good thoughts at all times, or do we have evil thoughts? And are we loyal or disloyal to our convictions? Let's look at some choices that people in the Bible made and the consequences of these choices. Now, you're all very familiar with these, but I would like to look at them from the aspect of making choices. The first one that comes to mind is the choice Adam made because it had an effect on all posterity. This is recorded in Genesis 2:15 through the end of the third chapter. You're all familiar with the accounts. We're not going to read it. We're just going to paraphrase. God's commandment to Adam in Genesis 2:15 to 17. Genesis 2:15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. So Adam had everything he needed, didn't he? And then the Lord commanded him, saying, "You may freely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat it, you will surely die." Now that's not very hard to understand, is it? What the consequences are. Why wouldn't Adam be happy with the rest of the garden? Because it only required obedience to God's will. It only required obedience to God's will. And then God created a helpmate for Adam, which made life in the garden even more pleasing. But Eve was deceived by the serpent and told her that you shall surely not die. But she took the fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband, and he also ate. Was Adam deceived? We think not. He knew the consequences because he had walked and he had talked with God. And it tells us 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived. What was the result of this disobedience? In the third chapter, it tells about the curse upon the man and the woman, ending with, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And this curse still remains today. It's hard not to see that Adam made the wrong choice when he ate of the knowledge, tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had that freedom of choice. Another one made a choice that was just the opposite of Adam's. A choice that was made to offset that curse against Adam. That would be our Lord Jesus' choice to be obedient and give his life as a corresponding price for Adam. And as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, the wrong choice, so in Christ shall all be made alive, the right choice." There's no doubt in our mind that Jesus chose to pay the ransom price, even though it meant suffering and death. He willingly paid the price for all mankind. He was our only chance. But didn't God make a hard choice in this matter? He sent his Son to earth as a man to give his life for the world of mankind. We cannot imagine how hard it was to give his only begotten Son as a free gift so that all may have eternal life. What a difficult choice, but it is part of God's plan. Now, Jesus chose to worship and serve his God, his Father in heaven, and that should be our choice too. I think these choices by Adam and Jesus show the difference between choosing to be obedient or to be disobedient. There's some other people in the Bible that made choices who showed their faith in God. The first one was Noah. But Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Can you imagine how the people must have laughed at him? But he obeyed his humiliation in order to serve God. In the first 9 verses of Genesis 12, it tells about the call of Abram. God told Abram to leave his country, his kindred, his father's house, and go to the land that God would show him. And if he did this, God would bless him, bless all the families of the earth. And what does it tell us in verse 4? So Abram went as the Lord commanded. Even though it's not hard now to move from one to another land, we still would find it difficult to give up our homes, give up our way of living, give up our friends, give up our families, give up our class, to just pack up and go. It would be harder at his time, wouldn't it? No cars, no moving vans, no motels along the way, no restaurants to stop for food. Everything they needed had to be carried on their back. And it wasn't just Abram and his wife, but Lot and his wife and many others. And also, as we read, and Abraham was 75 years old at the time, and that's quite a job to move and all that at that age. But on Abraham's part, there was no hesitation. No hesitation. He had faith that God would keep his promise. And in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, God tested Abraham's faith again. He says, take with you your only son Isaac, whom you love so much, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What did Abraham do? Without any hesitation, early in the morning, he chopped wood for the fire, saddled his donkey, and took with him Isaac to the place where God had told him to go. We know the rest of the story. God did provide a substitute sacrifice. The point being that Abraham had such faith and trust in God and believed that God had the power to do what he said. And again, his loyalty to God. He was willing to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved, an example to us of extreme faith and trust in God. Extreme faith and trust in God. And we have the story of Daniel and the 3 Hebrews. They not only show obedience and trust in God, but it shows their choice involving loyalty to the God, because they would worship only their God. Both stories concern refusal to bow down to other gods, even though there was punishment for disobeying. And we know that Daniel and the 3 Hebrews were committed to worship and serve their God, no matter what the cost. But they counted the cost, found it worth the price, and made the right choice. Let us resolve, dear brethren. Let us resolve, dear brethren, as did Daniel and the 3 Hebrews, that we will only worship and serve our Lord, our God. Because God seeks them to worship him in spirit and in truth. For us to slander, to gossip about, to spread hurtful information about one another is harming to God's anointed ones. Even if the information is true, If it's given with the intention to harm the other case, it is character assassination of the Lord's anointed. We have another choice made that shows love. That's the book of Ruth, which is to me an example of love, influenced the choice. Ruth decided to leave her husband and family and go with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem because of her love for Naomi. And what did Ruth say? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Another sister was Rebecca, and that story is recorded in the 24th chapter of Genesis. We know that Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. It must have been God's desire, or his will, that the bride should be Rebecca. I think that's made clear by the servant's prayer, which was answered in detail, just exactly as he prayed. After making all the arrangements, the servant wanted to return to Isaac right away with Rebecca. But her mother and her brother wanted her to stay for at least 10 days. But they called Rebecca and asked her. Without hesitation, she said, I will go. What a beautiful picture of Christ's bride, not hesitating to do the marriage of the Lamb. In Isaiah, the 66th chapter, Isaiah is commissioned to witness to and prophesy to the nation of Israel. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for it? Then Isaac said, without hesitation, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. These examples, I think, show faith, they show love, they show trust, they show loyalty to their God. All of these can be summarized into the thought of making the right choice, which is to do God's will. We might ask ourselves the following question from 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And it gives us the answer in Colossians 3:1-2. Seek or choose the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In order to develop character, we will make the right choices. We kind of look to Jesus as our example, as it tells us in 1 Peter 2:21. And I like the Phillips translation of this is, for Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example so that you may follow in his footsteps. And I like that thought of a personal example for each and every one of us. With his perfect example before us, we seek to train our wills in harmony with the divine will. This enables us to develop our character to a more Christ-like character. And character development starts with the development of the new mind and of the new heart. This new mind and heart are the new creature. The new creature cannot rely on the desires of the flesh, but must rely wholly upon the Word of God as his counsel. Our soundness of mind increases with our knowledge of the divine plan and of the character of the Lord. The first step in our development is the giving ourselves fully to the Lord, which is our consecration. Then seeking to walk in his ways by studying the Word, by being constant in prayer, always keeping ourselves in love of God, always choosing his will, not ours. Strong will led by God produces strong character, but bad will produces bad character. After our consecration, God instructs us as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have our minds made up to do right or instead of wrong, to make the right choice. This making up of the mind is a formation of the will. We strive to have a strong character, determination to put away everything likely to weaken our character. One who builds strong character is able to reason out what is God's will and what is right. Then he determines what to do, the right thing, and resolves to let nothing interfere with that accomplishment of his purposes. Whoever has his strong will has what he needs to make right choices as he faces the trials and difficulties in life. I'd like to share with you a quote from a reprint on page 4468, which summarizes how to decide the Lord's will. Reprint, page 4468. It is a rule followed by George Mueller and when Brother Russell said, "So nearly the one we follow ourselves," and I quote, "I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. And having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression, because if I do, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. Because if I took the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and will never do it contrary to them. And next, I take into account providential circumstances. They often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to do me, I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me all right. Thus, by prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity. If my mind is thus at peace, I act accordingly or make the right choice." May God help us as we strive to make the right choices according to His will, that we may bring honor and glory to His name. Amen.